All right, so we're looking tonight at beginning Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge. We're just going to look at the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1 this evening. And I've read the book of Proverbs a few times, and I must confess, I never thought, man, I can't wait to teach the book of Proverbs. Never crossed my mind. I've said that about Philippians, I've said that about the Gospels, but not the book of Proverbs, simply for the reason that when you begin to read it, there is so much there that the thought of trying to teach you this book has really frightened me. It's kind of like asking a chef to use every ingredient in the kitchen and make something. And that's how it feels when you come to the book of Proverbs. So on Mondays, I started putting together this teaching. I started staring at the text. I really didn't know where to go. I was so freaked out because that usually doesn't happen with how I do teachings. And then the thought came into my mind, that old saying, how do you eat an elephant? Well, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. And so that's how we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, just one bite at a time, and see what the Lord will speak to us tonight. Now, one thing I'll warn you, too, about as Brandy and I were talking about this at dinner, you know, I won't say to do this, but sometimes perhaps if I'm teaching through a narrative, you know, the Gospels or something, you can kind of zone out for a minute and then come back, and you can kind of know where I am. If you got to get your hat on when you go through Proverbs. But the good thing about Proverbs is it changes direction so often that if you doze off, you'll just miss that part, you know, and you can start off with something else. But there's a lot here, and so I will try to pass on this wisdom to you. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, looking at the beginning of knowledge. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So here we have the author here, Solomon. And oftentimes we refer to the book of Proverbs as, you know, as the writings of Solomon. And the majority of Proverbs are by Solomon, but it's really a collection of sayings. And there's some other writers in there, as we'll see. But let's take a look at Solomon, just to remind ourselves for just a minute. So turn left in your Bibles to 1 Kings. Now, it's probably a pretty dusty part of your Bible. We haven't been in 1 Kings in a while. And so 1 Kings chapter 3 is where I want to look at for a minute. And we're going to turn to some different places tonight to get some perspective on this. But we want to remind ourselves on who Solomon is. Solomon was the third king of Israel, Saul being the first king, David taking over for Saul, and then Solomon was David's son. So 1 Kings chapter 3, I just want to start reading in verse 4. Solomon is now king at this time. It says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, so that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." So that was the place of meeting with the Lord at that time. "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day.'" So after Solomon offers this extravagant sacrifice, well, you know, these 1,000 sheep there on the altar, or 1,000 burnt offerings, I'm sorry, God comes to him in a dream and asks him basically, "What do you want?" And he begins to have this conversation with God in the dream. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" What a novel approach. Leaders of a nation asking God for an understanding heart to be able to discern between good and evil. Wow, that's a prayer point right there for all of us tomorrow morning. It says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.' Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So a pretty exciting thing in the life of Solomon. Now, a word of warning here. Don't try to pull out some reverse psychology on the Lord. Don't be like, well, Solomon got all this stuff when he asked for the right thing. I'm going to ask for the right thing expecting God to give me that. Just leave that. Leave that alone. Don't go there. But God did give him an understanding heart. God did give him wisdom. And we have the promise from the book of James. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. God desires to give wisdom. So the thing to remember about Solomon's wisdom as we look at the book of Proverbs, it wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't that, you know, he went to MIT and then he went to Harvard Law and then he went over to Cal Berkeley and then he went to this other place to gain all man's wisdom. He received his wisdom from the Lord. Now, one other place I want to look also is 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. 1 Kings 4, verse 29 says a little bit more about this wisdom of Solomon. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largest of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, than and Heman, I like that guy, Chalcol and Darda, and the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees and of cedar tree and of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of this his wisdom, came to hear wisdom of Solomon." So Solomon was like the Wikipedia of his day or whatever. You know, people were coming from all around to get his wisdom and his understanding. And he was a naturalist, you know, talking about animals and plants and all kinds of stuff. But 3,000 proverbs. Obviously, not all of those proverbs do we have recorded for us, but we have a good deal of them. All right, with that as background, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. "To know wisdom and instruction." Now, we're going to move slowly, obviously, if we're only doing 7 verses. As Phoebe asked me what I was teaching tonight, and she said, "Only 7 verses?" Well, we're going to move slowly because this is foundational. Just like if you're building a house or any type of structure, you might get frustrated because it seems to move slowly. But you need to have that foundation if you're to build anything on top of it. It takes time. So really, there's a lot of word studies we're going to look at tonight as we look through these verses. And it may seem like, just hurry up, get on with it. But we need that foundation to understand really what the book is all about. So first of all, we have the word wisdom here, to know wisdom. Vines describes wisdom as, quote, "the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time." So it's the knowledge, not only having knowledge, but it's also having the ability to use that knowledge, and then you use that to make that right choice at the right time. Got to put all those together. We all know people who are geniuses, but they can't match their socks. You know, they really can't do a lot of things. They have no common sense whatsoever. So it's not just about having knowledge, but it's also about having the right opportunity to use it, the knowledge or the understanding of how it works. And that really sums it up. That sums up the book of Proverbs, is to have that wisdom, to do the right thing at the right time. It says to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction. The word instruction means chastisement or warning or discipline. I love that. What it means by instruction here is it's teaching a person to live correctly in the fear of the Lord. And so catch this, so that the person knows what to do in a tempting situation or a difficult situation before the situation occurs. It's no good to allow a kid just to totally burn their hand on a stove. You need to tell them the stove is hot so they won't have to burn themselves in the first place. Now, we know that kids are stubborn, and a lot of times they go and burn themselves anyway. But the fact of the matter is the book of Proverbs is here to give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that when the situation arises, we know how to escape it. We understand and say, this is a bad thing. This is something that I shouldn't get into. This is going to be a problem for me. It's kind of like this. It's if you enter the military, you know, and you go to West Point, you know, where you're trained for the Army. Obviously, it's the upper echelon. It's the best of the best. When you enter West Point on the first day, I'm pretty sure they don't just give you a gun and ship you to Iraq or to Afghanistan. You go to this place to learn military strategy. You learn tactics. You learn how to use your weapon. You learn how to do things that are going to be useful in a battle situation. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's spiritual tactics. It's spiritual strategy so you can prepare yourself when the day comes. It's often been said, no one wants to buy a fire extinguisher until there's already been a fire. It's true. It's true. It's been said, and it's absolutely true. After the house is burned down, honey, I think we should get a fire extinguisher, maybe a couple of fire alarms. Well, yeah, that's great now. But the book of Proverbs prepares us so that when we come into a situation, we know how to handle it. We don't have to just have the experience of totally messing up and then going about it afterwards. We can actually avoid the situation. Continuing on in verse 2, to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the words of understanding. The word perceive there, okay, it means to understand or to discern. To discern, to be very discerning. There's a lot of shows on these days of, these cooking shows. They have whole networks, the Food Network, you know, and it's all about this. And people have these discerning palates, you know, they know exactly, oh yeah, there's a little too much saffron in that, you know, I don't think that, whatever. You know, I don't understand that. I'm not discerning when it comes to the food, you know. But we need to be discerning when it comes to spiritual matters. We need to perceive what's going on. And I guarantee you, if you internalize this book of Proverbs, you'll begin to see things in a whole different light. You'll begin to see kind of what's going on behind the scenes. The things will become clearer to you. Now, the word understanding there, to perceive the words of understanding, it just means the act of understanding. All right, verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To receive. We can't overlook those words, to receive. For the book of Proverbs to be effective, a person must receive the truths contained in it. They must receive it. Receive it. I think about Jesus as a beautiful chapter 1 of John's Gospel. John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And truth upon truth. And then it says this down in verse 11 of John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to the nation of Israel, a nation that he had created through Abraham, a nation that he had set up so that he could come into the world and you know, bring salvation, and they didn't want him, by and large. Yes, there were pockets of people who received him, but for the most part, they refused him. Jesus has become wisdom for us, it says, I think in 1 Corinthians. So it is with the book of Proverbs. It's there. I mean, how many Bibles get sold, and it's in every one of them? There's the book of Proverbs, but for it to be effective, we must receive it. Just as if you're ill and a doctor says, hey, this is the cure, you must receive that cure to be healed. Just as I love it in the Hebrew, it means to take away, grasp, take hold of, take to oneself. Take. So much of the Bible is about giving, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, here's a chance for us to take. If you say, well, I'm tired of always giving, I want to take something. Well, take the book of Proverbs. Take the wisdom that's there. Receive it unto yourself. I love the imagery. The imagery I think of is a child receiving a Christmas present. You know, what do they do? Do they say, oh, Father, keep that lovely wrapped gift to yourself? No, they receive it and they rip all the stuff off it and they want to play with it. They want to hold it. Or perhaps we're a little too adult for that. So maybe for us, it's a piece of chocolate cheesecake. Yeah, and a nice cup of coffee. Okay, I'll receive that. Yeah, bring it on. Bring it on to me. That's how it should be for us in the book of Proverbs. And now notice this imagery of taking, grasping, taking hold of. It's all active. It's not passive. It's active. It's active. We must take it in. In other words, man, I'm just going to sleep with Proverbs open and kind of just hope by osmosis it sinks in. No, it's reading it, and it's reading it with the intent of obeying it. Reading it with the intent of obeying it, of wanting to do the things that are there. The book of Proverbs is so practical. Now, there will be a tremendous amount to offer to the one who will receive. I'm sorry, this book of Proverbs has a tremendous amount to offer to the one who will receive its truths. It's wide open. It'll make a person incredibly wise. So to receive the instruction, the instruction. It's the same word used in verse 2, which meant chastisement or warning or discipline. That idea of instruction before the fact, of knowing what's going on before you get into a situation. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, this is really a bad translation in the New King James Version. Why? Because in the Hebrew, this word wisdom is a verb. It's a verb. The way it's written here, it makes it you think it's a noun. You know, that it's a thing. But it's a verb. I like how the NASB translates it, to receive instruction in wise behavior. In other words, it's the meaning of doing wise things, of handling yourself wisely. It's doing something. And so the book of Proverbs, it's not primarily concerned with intellectual wisdom so much as it is with practical wisdom. Or we might think of it in terms of street smarts versus book smarts. A person might be incredibly knowledgeable about a subject, but it's not something they can ever put into practice. You know, I might know, for instance, you know, how many moons Jupiter has or whatever. And that can be cool to an extent, but that has no impact on how I daily live out my life, on how I treat my children, how I treat my wife, how I treat my coworkers. And so it is. The book of Proverbs is so concerned with us using wisdom as a verb, with doing wise acts, with living out what we have learned. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. He says, "Wisdom is justified by her children." Wisdom is justified by her children. What did he mean by that? I believe he meant by this. Wisdom is proved by the fruits it produces. Wisdom is proven by the fruits it produces. In other words, when you live a wise life, when you carry out wise acts, you see the fruit of that. You see the peace and the harmony that follows that. You see how God will use you. So God wants us to live out wisdom. It does no good if it stays all right up here in our head. It needs to be carried out to our feet and to our hands. Now we also see in verse 3 the word justice. Justice. That means righteousness, which is basically doing the right thing. It also speaks of fairness or integrity. Wow. Righteousness, doing the right thing, fairness, integrity, not popular words these days. Not things that you see a lot of. But God wants to produce that in our lives because that's what He desires in His millennial kingdom. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that one of the purposes God has when that 70th week is fulfilled and then He ushers in His millennial kingdom is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. Isn't that good? You know, we can do a lot of wrong things in this world, and we see a lot of wrong things all the time. But we need to be those that do the right thing, and because we are citizens of another kingdom. Now, continuing on, he says judgment. The word judgment here means proper judgment. Or judging righteously. Judging righteously. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." I'm going to camp on that for just a minute, because it seems like every unbeliever in the world knows when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged, man." You know, but what Jesus was talking about judging self-righteously, because right here in Matthew 9, 24, Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We are to judge. But how is it that we're able to judge with righteous judgment? How is it that we know the truth and what's going on and understand things? It's when we come to God's Word. And I believe the book of Proverbs will go a long way toward giving us that righteous judgment. You see, in this life, and we've seen it time and time again, people can get caught up in appearances. People can get caught up on the outside. Oh, look at that person. Look at them. And oh, look at the words they say. And you just get so caught up. And this person likes them and that person likes them. Well, they must be okay. It happens in every realm. It happens in politics. It happens in the church. It happens in the sports world. It happens in the work world. But as we come to the book of Proverbs, as we internalize the wisdom that's found here, then we're going to judge with a righteous judgment. One of my favorite parts of the Bible that illustrates this is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. I won't have you turn back there. But it's when Solomon had these two women came to him. Perhaps you remember the story. They both had babies. And one, she rolled over on her baby and her baby died. And so she stole the other lady's baby, switched them out. And, you know, they came and they both had their arguments. And Solomon's like, well, you know, she says it's her baby and she says it's her baby. A classic case of she said, she said. And so what did Solomon say? Bring me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half and you each can have half. You know? heads or tails. And so you can each have a portion of it. I couldn't resist. No babies got injured. Don't worry. And what happened? The lady who it was her baby, she said, no, let him live. And the other baby said, who cares, kill him. And everyone was amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. And we've heard that story so many times, and we know it from Scripture, that it seems old hat. But imagine in the moment that happened. That was a real event with a real baby, with two real ladies, and a king's court, and the wisdom that came out of that. That's really an amazing thing. And Solomon didn't have a script for that. But he was a man who asked for wisdom from God, and God gave it to him. And so I think that God can use us to discern things in that way. We don't have to be suckers. We don't have to be those who are just caught up with the ways of the world and what are they going to tell me on PBS and that's what I better believe. We can be people who come to God himself and say, what does God say in this situation? What does God want me to do in this business dealing? What is the job that God wants me to take? How does God want me to raise my kids? How does God want me to treat my spouse? Ask for wisdom from him, and he's going to give it. And so I believe that a working knowledge of the book of Proverbs will enable us to make righteous judgments. I believe it will. Now, it's a working knowledge. Not like, let's pass through this thing and move on. But it's actually a working knowledge. It's that you understand what it says, and you're willing to do it. You're willing to work it out. Now, why will this book of Proverbs enable us to make righteous judgments? Because this book reveals things as they really are. That's why I love it. It may have been written, and I'm not good with all the chronology right now, but 3,000 plus years ago or whatever it was, but to me it's fresh. To me the ink is still wet. It's this book of Proverbs is so useful because it doesn't have the spin. No opinion polls, no shifting sand of man's reasoning. It tells you what man is like. Why? Because man hasn't changed. The only thing that changes, what they say, the clothing and the hairstyles. Man at the heart is the same. He's always the same. So don't be tricked and say, man's problems are different and man's different. No. You haven't come a long way, baby. No matter what Virginia Slim says. The fact of the matter remains that man is the same. And this book unlocks the heart and it lets us know what's going on. Moving on, he says equity, in the end of verse 3. Again, justice, righteousness, uprightness, what is right. So these words, justice, judgment, and equity, they can really be synonyms. They're all really basically saying the same thing. And that's a common thing in Hebrew wisdom literature, is to use kind of synonyms over and over to really emphasize your point. And that's what he's doing. So Proverbs is all about knowing what is right and then doing what is right. It lays out for us, this is right, now do it. I love the clarity of it. Now, it's important that we realize the foundation for what is right, the foundation for what we find in the book of Proverbs, is the character of Almighty God. It's the character of God. That's the foundation of the book of Proverbs. It's the character of God. You know, man changes views all the time because man is, what is popular here, or what have we found out here, or what is in vogue here, and he shifts all the time. Let me give you a perfect example of something that is hated in Proverbs, and that's disciplining your children. So we're going to get to it. Proverbs talks about spanking your kids. It does. It's right there, and I'm not going to be the one to change it. And you take a guy like Dr. Benjamin Spock, and for his whole life, no, you can't. You can't spank kids. You can't do that. It's going to harm this and harm that and harm the other. And he gets to the end of his life, and he says, I might have made a little bit of a mistake. And I think perhaps we've just created such a horribly violent generation because we haven't disciplined them, and they think they can get away with anything, and they grow up like that. I may have made a mistake. And so what happens is, because so many children were raised on that, because of man's so-called wisdom, then they're messed up, totally. When you come to God's character, since God's character doesn't change, the book of Proverbs doesn't change, and it can be counted on as a firm foundation. And if you live your life according to this book, I don't think you're going to regret it at the end. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Prudence. I couldn't resist. I just thought of the first George Bush. George Herbert Walker Bush wouldn't be prudent. He was always talking about that. Wouldn't be prudent. Prudence means caution with regard to practical matters. Discretion. That's what prudence is. Prudence is basically, it's caution with regard to practical matters. It's discretion. Let me put it this way. you know, you're traveling through a big city, you know, whether it be Houston or whether it be Dallas, prudence tells you, I'm not going to go in certain areas of this city after nightfall. That's just how it is. That's how it is, and there's places like that, and perhaps every city. That, you know, there's certain areas where just trouble seems to find that place. Prudence tells you, I'm going to stay away from that. Jesus wanted his disciples to be prudent when he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's saying, be prudent, guys. Don't go into do-do-do-do-do, you know, just walking around like you don't know what's going on. That's what children do. That's not how we should act. Now he says, to give prudence to the simple. To the simple. It's primarily used, or perhaps always used, in the book of Proverbs. I haven't taught it all of the book of Proverbs yet, but for the most part, it's used as a person who is morally inept. Morally inept. I don't want that on my tombstone. Here lies Steve, morally inept. That's not what you want. And this morally inept was with a tendency toward evil. In other words, this is the natural condition of man. All mankind is born simple. All mankind is born morally inept with a tendency toward evil. So that's why all people need the book of Proverbs, because all people are in the same condition by nature. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is no one who does good. No, not one. We're all in the same condition. And so when we're simple, when we have a tendency to do the wrong thing, then it's this book that will give us prudence, that will put us on the right track. That's why many people read the proverb of the day. Like, you know, there's 31 Proverbs. So today's the 28th, so you can read Proverbs 28. That kind of thing. That's what a lot of people do. And you might say a proverb a day keeps simplicity away. A proverb a day keeps simplicity away. You read a proverb of the day and it can set you on the right track. And I know that that's a big part of U-Turn for Christ that seeks to get people off of alcohol and drugs. And they go through the proverb of the day every day. Whatever the date is, that's a proverb they read. Now it says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So to give prudence to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To the young man. Who needs knowledge and discretion more than a young man? Nobody. The young man needs it most of all. That's why I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Who needs cleansing more than a young man? I don't know of anybody. And so if the book of Proverbs can change a young man, if the book of Proverbs can give a young man knowledge and discretion, it can change anyone. Because a young man is the hardest. He's the hardest to reach. He's a mess. And so for the book of Proverbs to affect him, that's an incredible blessing. Now, it says knowledge and discretion here. Again, knowledge, knowing the right thing, and then discretion is doing the right thing. Knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. The themes in Proverbs are often repeated. Let me repeat that. The themes in Proverbs are often repeated. We're going to hear the same things over and over and over again. It's going to be like 1 John and love. It's going to be the same thing over and over. Why? Because it's the same old things that get us into trouble. What are the same old things that we see people in the news getting dragged through the mud? Same old things. Same old things. Either it has to do with either illicit relationships. It has to do with stealing money. It has to do with, you know, some kind of slander or what. It's the same stuff. It's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. So we need to hear that. You know, the thing is also, as we looked at as this instruction about warning us ahead of time, all the things that trip man up can be avoided if we would just heed the guidance that's given here. To me, that's why this book is so vital, is if it can tell me how to stay out of trouble before I get into it, I want that book. If I have a little, you know, GPS thing in my car, I want it to tell me the route, the safest way to get from point A to point B. I don't want it to tell me all the bad places to go and the dead ends and all that. I don't want that. That's not going to help me. But the book of Proverbs is like that good GPS system, that good navigation system. It's going to tell us how to get to where we need to go. But we have to listen to it. We have to listen to it. Now, Solomon knows that some are going to read the book of Proverbs and sit down with it, and they say, okay, to give prudence to the simple, I don't really consider myself simple. Well, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, you know, I'm not so young anymore, and I've been around the block, and Proverbs has nothing for me to say. That's why he writes verse 5. He says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Okay, you're not simple. You're not a young man. All right, but if you're a wise man, you also need to listen. And I love that. He's covering all his bases here. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise man, obviously, a man here using the Bible is speaking of mankind. It's speaking of men and women in general. And so he says, this wise man speaks of the man or woman who fears God and obeys God. That's what speaks of the wise person. It's the opposite of a fool. The fool is a person who stubbornly refuses counsel and depends on his own understanding. And if you never know what a fool looks like, you know, just borrow a two-year-old. You know, and you'll find out. They don't listen to counsel. You know, don't do that. That's going to hurt. Don't jump off of that thing. That's going to be a bad landing. And, no, I know better. And then you got to pick them up after they're crying. And so the wise person is going to listen. It says in Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2 of the fool, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Now, whether the world considers me wise or a fool, it doesn't really bother me. But if God considers me wise, that's a big deal to me. And so what does the wise person do? The wise man will hear and increase learning. The wise man will submit himself to the book of Proverbs, will listen to it, and will grow. So for the wise, I love that, they'll hear. Again, this word hear is a verb. A verb, as we know from English class, is an action word. It's doing something. It means to hear, to listen to obey. Perhaps we've used this before. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? You might say that to your children. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know you're listening, but are you hearing me? You know, we try to make that real clear to them. So it is with us in the book of Proverbs. Are we hearing it? You know, if you go through your Proverbs of the day, all right, to get Prudence is simple, blah, blah, blah. Man, what am I going to have for breakfast? You know, you're just moving on. That's not it. It's you need to listen, to take it, to hold on to it. The wise man will hear and increase learning. Increase learning. This refers to instruction that is taken in. In other words, a wise man will internalize what he learns from the Word of God, and it becomes a part of him. He'll increase learning. It'll become a part of who he is. I love it in Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Now, we do have different imagery in the scriptures of, you know, guys eating scrolls and God does, read the book of Ezekiel. God does some wild, you know, visual aids at times. You know, the Lord does his own thing. You can't put him in a box. But for, when it means for us to, your words were found and I ate them and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, you know, don't chop up the book of Proverbs and eat it for breakfast. It means take it into your life and allow it to work in you. I love it how it's in Psalm 119. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as we take God's word into our life, then it transforms us. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher in England during the 1800s, he used to say that if you were to cut him, he would bleed Bibleine, that he would bleed Bible ink, that was who he was. And the interesting thing is God will use that. Sometimes you'll be reading the scriptures and you'll be internalizing it, you'll be listening to teachings and you'll be studying. You'll think, when is this ever going to be used? It's funny because you have a conversation with someone and you haven't studied for the conversation, but all of a sudden these scriptures start popping out. And because you've hid it in your heart, God is able to use that. He's able to bring it to your remembrance, but you have to remember it before he can bring it to your remembrance. You have to internalize it and bring it in. So a wise man will hear and increase learning. He'll grow from that. And it says, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Now, this word understanding, a man of understanding, it's the same Hebrew word that was translated perceive in verse 2. So a man of perception or a man of discerning. An understanding man is a perceptive man. An understanding man is a discerning man. He's gonna see things clearly. He's not going to be shallow, or he or she is not going to be shallow, but it's going to be deep. And so someone who is discerning and perceptive will realize the need for continual study, for continual growth, for continual knowledge. So I love that. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. He'll want to grow. She'll want to grow and study and become more knowledgeable. For example of this, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Turn right in your Bibles toward the right close to Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and I would argue, and you could disagree with me afterwards if you like, that perhaps not even the disciples, but Paul received the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ of anyone in the New Testament. I know his disciples were with him for 3 years in his humanity, but Paul had visions of Jesus. He wrote so much of the New Testament. I mean, there was so much he knew about the Lord. And you would think of, if there was anyone who would say, you know what, I've had enough. I've learned enough, Lord. My brain's on overload. I'm just going to sit down. I'm not going to attain to any more wise counsel. I'm not going to grow any more in the Lord. But you read his words in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I love that. If you guys are off base, don't worry. God is going to bring you around. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I love that. I'm convinced that Paul's passion for the Lord always grew. That as he set his head upon that chopping block, and as the executioner removed his head from his body, his passion had not dimmed, but it increased. Why? He was always going forward. He was always wanting to gain more of the knowledge of God. That was really what it was about. You look back at verse 8 of chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. He says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's what he wanted. He wanted to know the Lord. So what the Proverbs tells to us is, man, you can get to know the Lord better. You can get to know his wisdom and his instruction and his understanding if you just want it. You got to want it, though. All right. Back to Proverbs 1, verse 5. Realizing that a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, it's an interesting paradox, but the wiser we become, the more we realize how little we actually know. The more we realize how far we have to go. It's the difference between a young child who's a know-it-all and a person who's a mature adult and realizes they have a lot to learn. And you can see that all the time. One thing that really disturbs me as an adult, and hopefully I believe I've gained a little wisdom over time, is to see how teenagers drive. Not all teenagers. But there are certain ones, and they, you know, drive big old $35,000 trucks around, and they go at speeds that I know if they were to hit someone, they would kill them. And that's a fool. That's a person who's not gaining wisdom, who doesn't understand. And so it is for us. We don't want to stay those fools. We want to go on. We want to learn. We want to grow. We understand. So a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The word attain means to get, to acquire, to obtain, to go after it. You must go after it. I love what it says in Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Got to go after it. The word wise counsel here, or those two words, means good advice or guidance. This comes from those who have traveled the way before us. Why are the Proverbs so valuable? Because it's written by people who have gone before us. That's why we seek the counsel of the Bible, because they've already traveled the path. And so it's for us, if we're to attain wise counsel, we need to get it from those who've gone before. You don't ask driving instructions of a person who's never driven. Don't do that. That's not wise. You ask driving instructions from a truck driver. A truck driver's traveled the routes. They know how to get from point A to point B. You don't want to take that road. You need to take this thing over here. And they know the way because they've gone before. That's who you want to get wise counsel from. I think the perfect illustration of not attaining wise counsel, and I don't want to turn there right now, but on your own you could read 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. I'll just sum it up for you. Solomon's died and his son Rehoboam takes over. And so all the people come to Rehoboam, and they said, your dad really taxed us. And Solomon did tax him like crazy. And they said, you know, your dad really taxed us like crazy, and we're just not going to take it anymore. We don't know who you are, dude, but, you know, if you lower taxes, we'll go along with what you're doing. And the kingdom was no different than it is today, always unstable. And so Rehoboam is a young man, and he went to the wise counselors. He went to the counselors who had counseled his father, and he said, what should I do? And they said, listen, Rehoboam, what you need to do is you need to lower the taxes. Give the people a break. And what's going to happen is the people will be joined to you. The people will go after you. And it says that he rejected their advice. And instead, he went after the men that he'd grown up with. And they said, don't let people treat you like that. You're the king. You know what you need to do? Is you need to tell them that you're going to raise taxes even more. That if you think the burden that my dad put on you was bad, just wait. Because I'm really going to lay it on you. So he did that. Interestingly enough, the people didn't respond very well. And the people got upset. They said, you know what? We don't have a part of this. The nation became divided. And then Rehoboam doesn't listen. And so he sends basically his little IRS guy to go collect taxes. And they kill that dude. And then Rehoboam decides, you know what? I guess I better lay off for a while. But it's a perfect example, and I will always remember it, of what happens when we seek counsel from those who haven't been around the block. When we seek counsel from those who know as little as we do. That's why when I'm seeking counsel for a decision or something with the church, then I go to those pastors that have been around, those who have dealt with the situation before me. Because if I go to people who know this only as much as I do, that's not any help. That's a person who just wants a yes man. What we need to do is go to those who know more than we do. Now, what's ironic about this, as we get into the book of Proverbs, is it looks like Solomon wrote it to his son. And could it be that he wrote this book for his son, Rehoboam, the very son that didn't listen to his dad's advisors? So if so, Rehoboam was not the last child to ignore his father's advice to his own peril. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma. A proverb is a wise saying, and enigma speaks of an interpretation. So being really able to understand different things. It says, the words of the wise and their riddles. Riddles here refers to something that's indirect, something that's an enigmatic statement that needs interpretation. When the Queen of Sheba, remember she came to Solomon and she tested him with hard questions? That phrase hard questions is the same word that's used here or translated here, riddles. So she came with all these things that were hard to figure out, but Solomon answered them all and she was greatly impressed. I think of a riddle in the New Testament is in John chapter 6. When Jesus speaks about you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's a hard statement to understand. And many people have misinterpreted it. It doesn't have anything to do with communion. It has to do with internalizing Jesus Christ. It has to do with fully partaking of him and bringing him into yourself. And so there's that same thing that for us to understand the enigmatic things of the Scripture, we have to go to the wisdom of Proverbs and begin to understand. Verse 7, here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So this is really kind of the summary statement here of the book of Proverbs, that this is where it all begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. The word fear there, it means, amazingly enough, fear. It also means reverence and awe. It is an attitude of reverential awe and worship. Now, I'm going to get up on my soapbox for just a couple of minutes. If you listen to a lot of evangelical teachers, they have drained the word fear here of basically all of its meaning. They're quick to say it means a reverential awe and it means, you know, worshipful attitude, but they want to shy away from fear because the fear of God is not very popular. But I would say that the fear of the Lord means the fear of the Lord. If you look throughout the Scriptures, whenever an angel shows up, people are scared. And so if an angel who is infinitely inferior in glory and power to God Almighty strikes fear into the heart of people, well, then God Almighty is not some fuzzy grandpa up in a rocking chair. He is to be feared. And it's what happens is when we don't fear God, even as believers, that's why our world is in the mess that it's in. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. There's no thinking. It's the same thing that happens in sports. When people begin in sports to take cheap shots because they know that the refs aren't going to do anything, and then what happens? It just escalates over time. And you have to take a hard stand and say, we're not going to let that happen. So it is when we begin to not fear the Lord that we just begin to have the culture that we have today. And so the concept of the fear of the Lord, I think it's perhaps best understood by way of illustration. So let's turn to a familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 6. Turn right to Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll notice that Isaiah, who the scriptures tell us, he's the most righteous guy at the time. You know, you always notice the scripture brings up the most righteous guy at the time. You know, Noah was the most righteous guy in his time, and we've got Isaiah here and different guys. But look at Isaiah, what happens to him when he comes into contact with God in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the whole house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That doesn't sound like a guy who sees the glory of the Lord and says, man, I can't wait to get back to earth and write a book. I can't wait to go on every, you know, daytime talk show and talk about my experience with God. See, the fear of the Lord comes from when we come into the presence of God, what happens is God's holiness reveals our sinfulness. That's where the fear comes from. So if we don't have that knowledge of our own sinfulness, of our own worthiness before the Lord, that's why we don't fear Him. But there's coming the day where people stand before the Lord and His holiness will be so great that the fear will come. So the fear